Well, good morning, Redeemer Bible Church. My name is Dr. George Hillman. I'm Vice President for Education at Dallas Theological Seminary. But much more important than that, I am Sten Erik's reader for his dissertation. And so we're giving Sten a little bit of time so he can get this dissertation done. For you who have known him, you know that this has been an incredibly long journey. And so I'm excited that he's coming to the end, and I'm going to celebrate with him when he gets done, when we all get to call him Dr. Armitage. And so be praying for him as he continues to write and as he finishes up this dissertation this month, and he has his exit interview next month, and we get him walking across the stage at Dallas Theological Seminary in May. Will you please join me in prayer? Gracious Father, thank you for technology that I am able to speak to this wonderful, rich, sweet congregation. Father, as we've been praying on our campus, we pray for COVID to go away. Father, we pray for health of the members of this congregation. We pray for the financial needs of members of this congregation. It truly has changed our lives. Father, we live in a world of anxiety. May the passage that we open today, may it help calm us as we return back to you. And Father, we do pray these things in the name of your Son and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to be in Psalm 100. So if you're at home, if you've got a physical Bible, love for you to open up your physical Bible. If you've got your iPad or your iPhone or your Android device, if you can scroll there. And we're going to be in Psalm 100, and we'll get there in just a second as you're turning over there. Last year, in the midst of the pandemic, one of the best things that I bought was a weighted blanket. Now, when I say a weighted blanket, I know that in my audience, some of you are, you have weighted blankets and you think, oh my goodness, this is one of the best things ever. And then others of you are like, I've heard of a weighted blanket, but I'm not really sure what it's supposed to do. And then some of you have never heard of a weighted blanket. But in essence, I have a blanket that is filled with little beads, thousands of them. And so it makes the blanket weigh about 17 pounds. Most weighted blankets are 15 to 20 pounds. And you put the weighted blanket on top of you, and I can't explain the magic, but it is so calming to be under 20 pounds of beads with this weighted blanket. Now, when you look up on the websites about how this magic works of the weighted blankets, you know, they talk about deep touch pressure, and that it's supposed to release serotonin and dopamine, and it's supposed to promote melatonin production. I don't know the science behind it. I just know when I lay underneath my weighted blanket, I don't move. And so my weighted blanket has now become my nap blanket. So when I take a nap on Sunday afternoons, I lay on my couch, I pull out my 17-pound weighted blanket, I put it on top of me, and I'm motionless until I wake up. Now, it's the same concept. If you have a small dog, they have these things, I think they're called thunder shirts. They're anxiety blankets that you wrap around your small dog, and somehow the science tells us that it calms your dog down. Now, that makes no sense to me, because I think to myself, I have an anxious dog, and what I'm going to do is wrap the anxious dog tightly, and when I wrap the anxious dog tightly, the dog will calm down. It works. It's the same thing. I can be restless, and I can put this 17 pounds of weight of this weighted blanket on top of me, and it calms me down. It doesn't make sense, but it happens every single time. See, comfort and calm come from being tightly wrapped in security. Comfort and calm comes when being tightly wrapped in security. If you've ever been in that place where you're just falling apart, A loved one has passed away. You've heard bad news. The thing that is most comforting at that point is to be hugged tightly and to be reassured. See, in our flesh, we want to run. When anxiety, when distress comes, we want to run, but actually how we're built, how we're wired, is that when I'm tempted to run, what I need to do instead is to be wrapped in security and wrapped in comfort. We've hit a really interesting milestone. It's been a year since COVID started popping up in North Texas. I was explaining to the guys earlier that a year ago, I was in Israel when everything started shutting down, and we were trying desperately just to get back to America, and we were get us on any plane we can to get back. It's been a year, and we've had masks. It's been a year, and you've been meeting remotely. Schools had to figure things out. What a crazy year that we've been in. And we all thought to ourselves, oh my goodness, 2021's going to come and it's all going to change. And then you and me and everybody else in Texas, we got to deal with Snowmageddon. What a crazy year. What an anxious year. And what we desire, what we long for is comfort and calm in the midst of an anxious year. One of the things that's made this year so difficult is the isolation. I know you miss being in this room and worshiping with your brothers and sisters. There's people that were in Bible study with me who I have not seen in a year because of COVID. So the isolation has not been good for us, and we long for us to be together. But then for some of you as well, the isolation has even felt isolated from God. Where's God been for this last year? Why is all these things happening? And God, what have you been up to? See, when we're anxious, we want calm and we want comfort. And that comes by being tightly wrapped in security. So that brings us to our passage today in Psalm 100. So hopefully you have it in front of you. It is five verses. I'm going to read the entire passage to you, and then we're going to break down this incredible psalm and what it has to say to us during these anxious times. Psalm 100, it says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Now, if you have a copy of the text in front of you, you're going to see a title on top of that text, and it's going to say a psalm of thanksgiving or a psalm of giving thanks. Out of all 150 psalms, there's only one psalm that has that title of a psalm of giving thanks, and it is this psalm right here. Now, of course, thanksgiving and praise are themes in dozens of the Psalms. But there's something going on in this one particular psalm that our original author said that it is specifically a psalm of thanksgiving. Psalm 100 comes at the end of a series of psalms starting in Psalm 93, which are the royal psalms. All of these psalms, 93, 94, 95, 96, all the way up to Psalm 100, talk about the royal kingship of our Lord. And what is the most appropriate thing to do when we know who our king is? The most appropriate thing to do is to give him praise and to give him thanks. So that's where our psalm is. Let me set the stage for you visually of what's going on in this psalm. Let's pretend that all of us, you and me, we are residents of the city of Jerusalem. And It is one of the feast times of the year. Three times a year, Jews from across the nation would come to Jerusalem to celebrate and to worship. And it's during one of those times that you are a resident and you're watching the action as it is taking place, where worshipers outside the city wall are now gathering and they're coming inside the city walls, and they're eventually going to come inside the court of the temple. So verse 1, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise. Where I live, if you step outside my house on a crisp fall night, you're going to hear music off in the distance. Now, you can't tell what the song is, but you're going to hear and you're going to say, I think I hear a trumpet. I think I hear a tuba. I think I hear a xylophone. And then every so often you'll hear a kind of a roar, and you think, that sounds like a crowd. Well, if it's Friday night in Texas and you're outside my house, there's a football stadium a couple blocks away. I can't distinguish what actually is going on. I know it's a football stadium, so I know it's the marching band, I know it's the crowd, but if I'm at my home and I'm in my front yard and I'm listening, I hear something and it sounds happy. It's not a sad sound, it's a happy sound. It's a joyful sound. Or if it's a crisp spring night and you step out of my house, you're going to hear in another direction, you're going to hear another crowd, and they're going to be cheering. And then ever so often, you're going to hear fireworks going off. Well, a couple blocks the other direction is the stadium for the Frisco Rough Riders, a local minor league baseball team. And I can hear it. I don't know exactly what's going on, but I know something, and it sounds joyful. So imagine you're a resident in Jerusalem and you are in the city, and all of a sudden, off in the distance, you hear a noise and it's a crowd, and the crowd is coming. That's exactly what this image is. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. This is a highly charged command. It's the same word that is used elsewhere in Scripture, where it is the shouts of the crowd as the king is approaching the city. 1 Samuel 10:24 says this, and Samuel, the prophet Samuel, says to the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. So imagine the king is walking in and you hear this crowd, long live the king, long live the king. And you're in the city and you hear this in the distance and you're thinking, there's something that's going on. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Psalm 98:6 says, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the king, the Lord. There's a sense of excitement. Something's getting ready to happen. There's a crowd that's coming. And you're in the city and you hear this crowd coming and something is getting ready to happen. And it's not just a mere intellectual exercise. It also says to make a joyful noise to the Lord, all of the earth. This is a call to not just the Jews, but this is a call to the Gentiles as well. It's a call for all people to praise the Lord. Now, what we're going to see in this passage that's going to start with all the earth, and it is going to narrow down to just talking about the people of Jerusalem. But we're going to come back in just a second to talk about that there's also an eschatological aspect of this, an end times aspect of this, that there's going to be a time in the future when all the nations will come and worship the Lord. So make a joyful noise to the Lord, all of the earth. And then we continue on. Serve the Lord with gladness. That word serve, maybe you have a different translation. It might have the word worship in there. Worship actually is probably a better word choice for this particular case. When you show up on Sunday, or you're now watching online, you are watching a worship service, or you come and attend a worship service. Service and worship go hand in hand. Deuteronomy 8:19 says, and if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you will surely perish. We don't have that case here in Deuteronomy. What we have here is serve the Lord, worship the Lord with gladness. So the crowd, they're outside the city walls, they're coming into the city, and you hear them in a distance, and they sound joyful, and they get a little bit closer, and you think you pick up, I think they're singing songs and worshiping. I can't make out the words yet, but they seem happy. There's gladness that's there. Make a joyful noise. Serve or worship the Lord with gladness. Why is there this joy? Why is there this gladness? Well, we're getting ready to find out in just a second. So, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. The people are on the outside, and they are coming into the city. They are on a mission. What you first heard as noise, it was joyful, it was glad, there was worship, and now you hear distinctive singing because the people have now come closer. You might not still be able to make out the words, but you can definitely hear the rhythm and you can hear of what's going on, that this is a song that they are singing. There's something about the people of God coming together to worship. I'm preaching right now in an empty sanctuary. I pray for the day that Redeemer Bible will be back together worshiping with one another, because we were created to worship with one another. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, he says of this one psalm in particular, nothing can be more sublime this side of heaven than the singing of this noble psalm by a vast congregation. When you come on Sunday and you hear the singing of your brothers and sisters together, it's something that just lifts up your soul. Now, you can listen to local Christian radio. You can listen to your Spotify list or your CDs, and you can hear the same songs, but there's something about when the people of God come together in singing. There's a joyful noise, they're worshiping with gladness, and they are coming into the presence of the Lord with singing. So that's verses 1 and 2. Now I want you to do is jump down to verse 4. How Hebrew poetry works is that usually you will have a statement, and then you will have a complementary statement, which gives you a little bit more detail of what's going on. So the way our psalm is structured, you have verses 1 and 2, and then verse 4. 4 modifies what's happening with verse 1 and 2. So verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The crowd was outside and you heard them off in the distance and it was just a roar. And they came a little bit closer and you could hear that it was a happy noise. And they get a little bit closer and you hear that they are singing. Now they are at the gates. And now you know what they're singing. You know what they're joyful about. You know what they're glad about. It is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to the Lord. They're giving thanksgiving to the Lord as they enter the gates. And then when you go into Jerusalem and you come through the city gates, the focal point of that entire city is the Temple Mount. And the crowd has gone from outside the city to the city gates, and now they're entering into the courts, and they are singing praises. As a side note, as this crowd is able to enter into the presence of the Lord, you and I, as believers in Jesus, placing our trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation, you and I too get to enter into the presence of the Lord with thanksgiving and with praise. Hebrews 10, 19 through 23 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through the flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We see in that passage in Hebrew very much what is happening here in Psalm 100 as well. Because of Jesus, we too were that crowd on the outside, and we have now been invited into his presence, past the city gates, into the court of the temple. And what a cause for thanksgiving and for praise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. That crowd, they've been outside the city walls. They come inside to the city gates. They're heading to the courtyard. It was a noise at the first, and then you heard singing. Then you heard it was distinct singing about thanks and praise. And now this crowd has entered into the court to offer a thanksgiving sacrifice to the Lord. Psalm 116, 17 through 19 says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of my people, of his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This crowd is gathered, and they've come to worship the Lord. They have come to give thanksgiving to him, and they are having a sacrifice of thanksgiving in the temple courtyard. Remember, I said earlier in verse 1, it said that this was a call to all of the earth. At the time this psalm was written, only those who were of the Jewish nation could have entered into the temple court to offer this thanksgiving sacrifice. But I truly do believe that there is an end times application for what you see even in this passage in Psalm 100. Let me read to you Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. It will come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What an image that you have there. This crowd, you hear joyful noise. They're coming. You hear that they're worshiping. You come and they're singing. You now hear the words. The words are thanksgiving and praise. They go through the city gates. They're heading up to the temple courtyard. And they're offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why? In the midst of all this, why go through all of this trouble? Why travel from outside the city to come into the city? You don't live in Jerusalem. You live out there. Why are you making this trip to come into Jerusalem? Why are you going through all of this hassle? It's because God is worthy of all of this. Six things. This is where we want to spend the rest of our time. You're going to see clearly six reasons why God is worthy of thanksgiving and praise. Go back up to verse 3. Remember, I told you that you have, in Hebrew poetry, you'll have a passage, and then you will have another passage that will complement that passage. Well, that's what happened with 1 and 2, and 4 complements 1 and 2. Verse 3, if you look at the structure, verse 3 is the middle of the passage. So everything leading up to verse 3 is pointing in that direction. And then everything that follows after verse 3 is an explanation of what happens. So verse 3 is the focal point. It's the five verses, it's the middle verse, but it is the focal point. And everything in the passage points to this. Six things. Number one, God is God. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. No, it is absolute, total assurance. I know beyond a shadow of doubt this fact. And what is that fact? Elohim and Yahweh. Elohim is God that's powerful, and Yahweh is the covenant name. In your Bibles, anytime you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that is Yahweh, the covenant relationship of Lord. So when you look at your scripture, you're going to see in verse 3 that Lord is in all capital letters. That is Yahweh. Yahweh is Elohim, God. Yahweh is this idea of a covenant relationship. Elohim, God, is this idea of power. And both of those things are formed together. Who is the powerful deity of the universe? It is the covenant Lord, Yahweh. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Every good Jew would have this memorized. And we see that this exact idea right here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, our God, Elohim. The Lord, Yahweh, is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and you shall put them on the frontlets of your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Get this into your head. There's only one God, and His name is Yahweh, and He is the covenant relationship. And He wants to have that with you. Why am I coming out from outside the city, coming in and bringing worship and offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving? Because there's only one true, powerful deity in all of the universe, and it is Yahweh, the great I Am. And it is a covenant relationship with Him. So point number one, why is He worthy of all this thanksgiving and praise? It's because God is God. Number two, God is our Creator. So again, back to verse 3. Know that the Lord, Yahweh, He is God, Elohim. It is He who made us. We are His. We are not self-made. We're not a random accident. We are not an afterthought. We belong to the covenant God who is all-powerful in the universe. You and I are property of this God. Why is He worthy of thanksgiving? Why is He worthy of praises? Because God is God, and God is our Creator. But not even just that. Continue on in verse 3. God is our shepherd redeemer. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Not only is He our Creator, but He also takes tender, loving care of us. You see, God could have just created us, and He could say, "You're mine," but He could abandon us or abuse us. That is not the God that we love and the God that we serve. He is a shepherd who cares for us as sheep, and He is our Redeemer, and we are His people. God is God. God is our Creator. God is our shepherd redeemer. There's a funnel that happens there. This idea of shepherding and sheep, you know this is a constant theme that you find all throughout Scripture. Psalm 23, a passage that almost anyone on the street will at least have understanding and reference to. Such incredible theology that's here. The Lord, He is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why is God worthy of all this thanksgiving and all this praise? One, God is God. Number two, God is our creator. Number three, God is our shepherd redeemer. And now what we're going to see in verse 5 is three modifiers of the shepherd redeemer. There's six reasons about why he's worthy of thanksgiving and praise. But remember, the next verse always modifies the other. So we're going to jump off of shepherd redeemer, and now we're going to look at three elements of what it means for him to be the shepherd redeemer. So God is God, God is our creator, God is our shepherd redeemer. Number four, which modifies number three, God is good. It says right here, the Lord, Yahweh, is good. Goodness is the very essence of God. The pagan gods weren't good. They were capricious. They were self-serving. Pagans lived in fear of upsetting their supposed god, their supposed idol. That is not who we serve. That is not who we worship. That is not who we belong to. We belong to a God who is good. Psalm 25, 8 through 10 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimony. God is good. And because God is good, God desires for his people, his sheep, to do good things. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good? What is good? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love mercy and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Even the word gospel, when you share the gospel with somebody, you are sharing good news. Because God is good, it is the essence of his character of who he is. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are his people, we are his shepherds, and we should be doing good to other people. Not in our own strength, not to earn salvation, but as a result of thanksgiving, as a result of praise. Remember, worship, service. I serve others by being good to them. And in serving others, I'm actually worshiping the Lord. One, God is God. Two, God is our creator. Three, God is our shepherd redeemer. Four, God is good. Number five, God is constantly loving. Continue on in verse five. His steadfast love endures forever. This word here for steadfast love is hesed. It's used over 250 times in the Old Testament. It is an idea of covenant relationship. Remember I said Yahweh, Lord, anytime in your Bible where it has all capital letters, that is Yahweh. The covenant name of God is Yahweh, I am. And the covenant relationship is hesed, which is love that doesn't end. It is a relationship that he has with us. Now, some of the passages I've read, I've pulled in from other psalms. And you maybe have heard goodness and love. Because those two things, that's like salt and pepper. That's like bread and butter. That's like peanut butter and jelly. The goodness of God and the love of God, you can't open up a page of your Bible and not see those themes merged together. Psalm 106:1, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. When the first temple was built by Solomon, David designed the temple with the Lord's designs, but it was Solomon who built the temple. And when the temple was dedicated, all of the people gave thanks to God. And do you know what they said? They said in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 3, "For he, the Lord, he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever." Well, the nation of Israel went into exile. That temple was destroyed. Then the nation came out of exile. They came back and built a second temple. And when they dedicated the second temple, we read in Ezra 3:11, the people praised God and gave thanks. And what did they say? "For he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel." If God is good, God is loving. If God is loving, God is good. You cannot separate those two things. Why is he worthy of thanksgiving? Why is he worthy of praise? Because he is good and he is loving. I told you verse 6. God is God. God is our creator. God is our shepherd redeemer. God is good. God is constantly loving us. And the last one, number 6, God is faithful. It's at the very end of the passage. And his faithfulness to all generations. That word faithful, that is actually an idea of word of truth. Of what God says, he will actually do it. It's to be established. It's to be confirmed. It is to be trustworthy. When you say amen at the end of a sermon, if you want to say amen at the end of the sermon or at the end of a prayer, it comes from the root Hebrew word for truth. Amen. That is true. Either amen, that's true what the preacher said and I'm agreeing with it, or amen, this is my prayer and I am confident in this prayer being answered because it is true. What God says is going to happen. Now, this triumvirate of goodness, love, and faithfulness. You know, there's a lot of people. They're good people. They're loving people. But they overpromise and underdeliver. I do that. Confession time. I overpromise and underdeliver to my wife. I overpromise and underdeliver to my child. I overpromise and underdeliver to my employees. I overpromise and underdeliver to my friends. I have good intentions. I want to do it. I'm not a bad person. I just sometimes forget. I don't follow through. That's never the case with the Lord. The Lord is good. The Lord is loving. And the Lord is faithful. Set in stone, what will be. He says that to Abraham. He says that to Moses. He says that to David. And every one of the different covenant relationships the Lord establishes, every single time he talks about his faithfulness. If I say it, I will do it. We live in a world of change. That's probably the biggest understatement that I could possibly say. A year ago, we had no idea what would be facing us the following 12 months. I still don't know what's going to happen in the next couple of months. I know the Texas Rangers and the Dallas Cowboys just announced they're going to be at full capacity with masks. We're going to see how that goes. I've been dying to go to the new baseball field to go see the Rangers play, and I haven't been able to yet. Our world is changing, and even change is changing. Change is happening faster and faster. Just when you buy your latest smartphone, it's out of date in 6 months. You buy the latest and greatest thing, and it changes, and you need something bigger and better, or whatever the case may be. But see, in the midst of this rapidly changing world, it is comforting to know that God himself never changes. He was the same to our mothers and fathers. He was the same to our grandparents. He was the same to generation of generation of generation of the church. He was the same to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to Moses, to David. Why is God worthy of thanksgiving and praise? It's because He doesn't change. Has God been good in the past? Of course He has. If God has been good in the past, I know that He will be good to me now, and He will be good to me in the future. Has God been loving in the past? Of course He has. And because I know He's been loving in the past, I know that He will be loving in the present and He will be loving in the future. Has God seen me through difficult times in the past? You better believe it. But I know He's faithful. And if He's brought me through the tough times in the past, He will bring me through the tough times now. You know, there is no greater reason to give thanksgiving and praise to God in an anxious time than the comfort and the warmth of knowing that God is good, that God is loving, and God is faithful. Two application points. Number one is remember whose you are. You belong to the Lord. God is God. God is our creator. God is our shepherd redeemer. You belong to Him. Sickness may come, but you're still His. You may lose a job, but you're still His. COVID may come. You're still His. Snowmageddon may come. You're still His. Elections may come. You're still His. Death may come. But if you have trusted in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation, you are always His. The Apostle Paul, taking on this very theme in Romans 8, 38 and 39, neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present or the future nor any power, neither height or depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Action step of knowing whose you are. Psalm 100, memorize it. God is good, God is good, God is loving, God is faithful. Over and over and over again in the Psalms, you see His goodness, His love, and His faithfulness. You see it throughout the Old Testament, you see it throughout the New Testament. I would challenge you, five verses. Because television is not going to tell you that. Newspapers are not going to tell you that. Social media is not going to tell you that. You have to constantly be reminded of who you are. You belong to the Lord, and He is our Redeemer Shepherd, and He is good, and He is loving, and He is faithful. That's application number one. Application number two. It is always the right time to worship the Lord. I'm not a gift person. I know they have like different assessments, like your love language. My wife and I were not gift people. And I mean that in both senses of we always are appreciative of gifts that we receive, but that's not going to speak the greatest love to me. There's going to be other things that speak greater love to me. But then on the flip side, I love people, but I hate buying gifts for people because I never know what to buy. And for you who are gifted as gift givers, you are such a blessing to people, and it comes so easy for you. And my sister will have things bought a year in advance for Christmas, and she will find something in June and say, gosh, this looks like George, and she'll buy it in June. I am scrambling the week of Christmas to figure out what I'm getting for my sister. Not a good gift giver. So sometimes I wonder, well, what can I give to this person to show my appreciation? Sometimes we say that to the Lord. God, you've given me so much. What can I give you back in return, even as a small gift? God says there's just one thing. I want you. I want your worship. every generation that has benefited from Yahweh, our covenant God's goodness, love, and faithfulness, should carry out this psalm as an exhortation to worship the Lord with gladness and with joy and with thanksgiving. So the action step is come together to worship. Now I know churches are trying to figure out how we worship and how we do things in COVID. It is not good to be in isolation. You have got to be together with brothers and sisters. And however you figure that out, for you to be together with brothers and sisters to worship together, it's a command that's here, but it's good for your own spiritual health. Because when we live in isolation, we don't do well. So coming back to my weighted blanket at the first, it's so counterintuitive. But to be wrapped snugly is the thing that gives me comfort and gives me calm. The thing that I wrap around my dog gives comfort and calm. The Lord is saying in the midst of the chaos and the anxiety, He's saying, come in. Come into my holy city. Come into the temple. And there's joy and there's gladness and there's thanksgiving. Because God is God. God is our creator. God is our shepherd redeemer. God is good. God is loving. God is faithful. I want to close with a written prayer. It comes out of a book called The Valley of Vision, which is a collection of hymns from saints of old. And they are amazing. And I read these and I think to myself, this person writing hundreds of years ago is putting exactly into words what I needed for that moment. And I want to close this with this prayer. It's called the Giver of All Good. Streams upon streams of love overflow my path. You have made me out of nothing. You have recalled me from a far country. You have translated me from ignorance to knowledge, from darkness to light, from death to life, from misery to peace, from folly to wisdom, from error to truth, from sin to victory. Thanks be to you, Lord, for my high and holy calling. I bless you for ministering angels. I bless you for the comfort of your word, for the ordinances of the church, for the teachings of the Spirit, for the communion of saints, for the Christian fellowship, for the recorded history of holy lives who have gone before, for the examples sweet to allure and the beacons that are sad to deter. Your will is in all of your provisions to enable me to grow in grace and to be met for your eternal presence. My heavenly born faith gives promise of eternal sight, my new birth a pledge for never ending life. I draw near to you, knowing that you will draw near to me. I ask of you, believing that you have already given. I entrust myself to you because you have redeemed me, and I bless and adore you, the eternal God, for the comfort of these thoughts and the joy of these hopes. Amen. Blessings on you as a congregation, and may you go out living in these truths. Thank you for having me.